this subject today, which I think is most important. It isn't specifically really about prayer. It's about something in a bigger context, which is more important. I want to talk about approaching the Father. That here we have this God, and we're told that His name is to be hallowed. I notice Bill Jones often will mention that in his prayers. And I wanted to approach this very important subject about how do we approach the Father? What's the tone? What are even the words? What can we do? How can I make sure that I'm always respectful in that way? So let's begin by going to 1 Samuel 17. We live in this world where we use names all the time. People name their children. They may name their children after a relative. Or in my case, I remember asking my mother one time, I was just curious, and this was when I was an adult, why did you name me Steve or Stephen? And I thought some great mystery would be revealed. And I thought maybe I'm named after a relative or something, you know? And no relative. And I said, well, the meaning then, what did it mean to you? She said, I don't know what it means. I have no idea what it means. Well, why'd you do it? She said, I just like the sound of it. You like the sound of it? So I was very disappointed. My name is spelled with a V. Stephen Fields' name is spelled, Stephen, you're listening today, with a PH. And I never understood the difference between the two. Steve with a V or Stephen with a PH. And Stephen is the British way of spelling, right? I mean, that's what Steve always tells me. So I don't know why you named him that. You know, you're going to have to answer for yourself later, Jerry. But in America, it's a name you like very much. You know, I like the name Paul. I've had a brother, Paul. I like the name Andrew. You know, I thought if I ever had a boy, I like those names. I remember Dave Altham said to me, had Chelsea, you listening to this? Had Chelsea been a boy, Dave would have possibly named him Earl. He just liked the name Earl, you know. If you see Chelsea, just call her Earl. She's okay with that. And now I would never think of that name, you know, but years ago, somebody would call you Earl. Now, Corey, I don't know, you're going to have to tell me how they came up with that name. You don't hear that name that often. Now you have Tristan, and you have all these different names. I don't know what that even means, but that's common. People have different names. But with God, a name carries great significance. So if you go to 1 Samuel 17, this is fascinating to me. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17. Because names carry great weight with God, there's a sense of meaning. Even in the kingdom of God, we will have a new name. So if you go to 1 Samuel 17, and we see that David fights Goliath. Now, Goliath, and I was listening to somebody talk about it this week in terms of the original language, because they're trying to figure out how big, how actually tall was Goliath. Well, it's difficult to know exactly because the measurement of a cubit could vary, but he was probably, most likely, anywhere between 9 feet and 11 feet tall. This is how big this man was. And they had giants in those days, and the Anakim and so on. I'm almost certain that somehow those people back then, because you wanted to breed a warrior race, they just, like breeding cattle or anything else, you figured out how to grow big people. And increasingly, generation after generation, they wanted big people. I don't doubt those people existed. And I don't think he was just 6 or 7 feet tall. He was a whole lot bigger than that. Now, we know Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else. So Saul may have been 6'9", 6'10", something like that. Maybe 7 feet. I don't think he was that big because men back then could be anywhere from 5'6" to, well, maybe 6 feet was probably tall back then. So he's big. David is about to fight him. Let's go to verse 45, 1 Samuel 17. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin. These things were huge. They weighed a lot. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. So who was the God of, quote, the Old Testament? It was Jesus Christ, was it not? So we see here that David actually fought in the name and called upon the name of Jesus Christ. He didn't use that name because we didn't understand at that point of that name, or they didn't in that day. But it was very, very important. The name of Jesus Christ is important. So it's the first point I want to mention. When we approach the Father, we must appreciate and, shall we say, refresh our understanding of how important that name is, the name of Jesus Christ. So let's go to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 16. Go to Mark chapter 16. It is so easy to go through a prayer and then just quickly, almost too quickly, say, well, in the name of Jesus Christ. And I think probably most of us have even prayed with great diligence and heart and just forgot at the end of the prayer, you know, privately on our own, to even mention the name of Jesus Christ. You're just thinking and you're maybe under stress and you forget. Oh, God, help me. I've got this problem. Thank you. I can always go to you and just thank you so much. And then you go on to something else and you can just forget to conclude the prayer, which mentions with great reverence the name of Jesus Christ, which is so very important to understand that name. So let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16 and verse 17, where it says, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name, it has to carry. When you try to cast out demons or you ask God to heal, you always focus on the name of Jesus Christ. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in different languages, foreign languages. They will take up serpents, and if they will drink anything that is deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands upon the sick, all of this in his name. It's very important. And this is something I've had to refresh in my mind because we respect the name, but it's so easy to almost forget the importance. And so when you go to the Father and you put forward a request, you always want to go before the Father mentioning the name of Jesus Christ. You never want to forget. And I believe it's an opinion, and I'm not trying to make it into some type of a law or hard, fast rule, but I do believe we could make the mistake, and it can hinder our prayer life not to mention and to respect the name of Jesus Christ because you simply forget, or you could almost take it for granted because we use the name of Jesus Christ so very often, and you hear the name of Jesus Christ in our culture. As I mentioned last Sabbath, people put the name of Jesus Christ on their cars in the form of a bumper sticker. On a dirty bumper, they put the name of the one who battled Satan, the one who was scourged and beaten terribly so we could claim the promise of healing, the one who died a brutal death, had a spear thrust up through his body cavity, was humiliated, all of this. They put that name on a bumper of a car. This is how silly America is, how casual we've become as a nation. And I understand most of the people who do that, they have good hearts in the sense they mean well. And sometimes they mean to proclaim him and honor him, but they don't think it through. And how many times I've been at the airport and they've got a big T-shirt and it's kind of dirty and they've been at the airport and it has a big T-shirt, Jesus Christ, you know. And again, I'm not trying to be judgmental, but you understand the dignity of the name. And people, of course, use it and they'll curse and blank, 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 and they'll use his name in a very inappropriate way. So understand, we come before the Father. And I know you value this, but sometimes we have to refresh our understanding or brighten it up again. And I would never want to see my prayers hindered or your prayers hindered because perhaps that use of that name or the understanding of that name has somehow been diminished. And I don't want to be overly dramatic here, but I've had to say, God, forgive me, because I know I haven't treated the name of Jesus Christ with the awe and respect I should have. Not intentionally, but it's just we hear the name all the time. So remember, you can just write it down, we will not go there. We're talking about how to approach the Father, that we come before Him boldly. It's the throne of grace, right? And the high priest, Jesus Christ, is right next to Him. And we come to Him in Hebrews 4 and verse 16 to find grace in the time of need, whatever that need is. Financial needs, personal needs, strength in the inner man. I have to go to God regarding doing a work. I need your grace. I need your help. I pray now more focused and more diligently for laborers in the name of Jesus Christ. And you come boldly. And the only reason you and I can come boldly before the throne of grace of the Father is because of what Christ did. It's just so special, that name. So point number one, we're talking about how do you approach the Father? Approaching the Father, okay? It's so important. We approach the Father because I don't want to see any of your prayers hindered. I don't want my prayers to be hindered. If you're asking for guidance, Father, what should I do? I don't want to be behaving in a certain way where that prayer is hindered. If you're looking for a spouse, you don't want to come before the Father and hinder that prayer. If you're looking for a way out of a trial, you don't want to hinder that prayer. And we can hinder our prayers and not realize it and wonder, well, why does it just seem like maybe weeks and months go by and something's maybe not happening or I don't have clarity? So it could be the way we approach the Father. So the name of Jesus Christ is all important in this world, in terms of the world where we approach a spirit being. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted Him. The Father has exalted Christ and given Christ the name which is above every name. This is how important that name is. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven. Even those in heaven, the spirit world up in heaven, and the angelic world, they honor that name, and those on earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, it's a position of great authority, to the glory of God the Father. So when we treat the name of Jesus Christ with reverence and respect and awe, it glorifies the Father. And when prayers are answered because we've prayed in Jesus Christ, I believe this is clear in Scripture, the number one reason and purpose for receiving an answer to prayer is what? That we have used the name of Jesus Christ, it glorifies the Father. That when those prayers are answered, the Son is placed in this spotlight of reverence and respect. This is very important. Now there's compassion as well. God's a very compassionate God, but is to honor, of course, this name of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go to Ephesians. So I'm spending a little bit more time on this name. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Verse 21, far above, Ephesians 1:21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in what is to come. So once again, his name is above all names. Okay, that's Ephesians 1:21. In Ephesians 1:20, God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. He's our high priest. So when you go before the Father, Christ is there at the right hand. When you present your case or your prayer or your supplication before the Father. So it's the Father who places the spotlight on this name of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew 18. Very important. Matthew chapter 18. I don't want my prayer to be hindered in any way. And so I begin with this. This is first above everything else. If I go to God, it's so important, brethren. Isn't it so important for your prayers to be responded to? Hopefully with many yeses. Sometimes there will be no's, but even the no's are important. So important. Can change your life, can lift your spirits, can give you energy in this depressing world. And how we approach the Father is such an important subject. If you go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Why? What's the great focus? Why is this done by the Father in heaven? It stands out above every other reason. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be there in the midst of them. It puts focus on the name of Jesus Christ. This is why this is so very important. Colossians 1. Now, of course, the Father is greater than the Son. We know that. So that's not the topic today I'm talking about. But clearly it is the Father who places this enormous focus on the name of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Colossians 1. So I find myself, which I haven't done for a long time, when I pray, and I'm just talking, being open with you. You know, more now that when I pray before the Father, so often now I mention, oh, Father, I can come to you. And I begin this prayer because Christ suffered so terribly. I can even come before your throne of grace. Only because of what he suffered. And I thank you for that. And his name is to be praised. Now, many of the churches of the world, they're praising the name so much so. And I'm not saying it shouldn't be praised often and greatly. But they almost overuse it. You know, sometimes in their conversations or on TV and they say, praise Jesus. You know, it gets to the point where it loses its specialness. You've seen that, I'm sure, on television programs and radio programs, and where it's too casual, they're silly, a lot of them, the way they use the name of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of the Son of his love. Now, of course, it's the kingdom of God. It's the Father's kingdom. And Christ, we're told in other prophetic scriptures, hands over the kingdom to the Father, right? Ultimately, the kingdom of God will be handed over to the Father. What is the mystery among the Gentiles? Verse 27. The mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just want to make it clear, the Father is the great being of the universe. The Son comes under him in terms of authority, but the Father chooses to place an enormous amount of respect upon the Son, that he may be glorified. So I know you respect and reference the name of Jesus Christ, but I thought it would be good to remind everyone, I remind myself primarily, you know, as I go through this subject, approaching the Father, because it's very upsetting to me if I'm doing anything that will create a roadblock, stall, a delay in God answering prayer. Point number two. This is a very important passage. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2. So we're dealing with the way God is. How do I approach the Father? Let's go to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. And it's very clear, but we can forget these things. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. Be patient. I have to get a new Bible here. I've got one of these Bibles, and it's all stuck together. And 1 Timothy chapter 2. Please do not underestimate the weight of this, because it's easy to underestimate, because it reveals the nature of God. And we come before that throne presence. Verse 8, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, not dirty hands, not hands that are filled with filthy lives and filthy behaviors, lifting up holy hands everywhere, that you lift up those hands without wrath. I don't, you don't go into the presence of the Father filled with a lot of anger, filled with a spirit of unforgiveness toward other people, filled with a cloud and a list of grudges against other human beings. You don't do that. You're before the Father, Christ at his right hand. And I don't think you do, but we just have to be reminded of this, because we don't want our prayers to be hindered. Christ, who has suffered and died, and because of that, we are forgiven. We must not enter before the presence of the Father with a spirit of anger towards people. Remember, we're told in Ephesians 4, you don't let that sun go down on your wrath. Either we're obedient to that or we're not. You don't let ill feelings grow and build and metastasize and infect your spiritual life. I don't know, it's something about the American culture, and I don't know when it happened, but it just seems people hold on to grudges. They just hold on. Months, years, years. Angry spirits. A lot of anger in the churches of God, too. A lot of anger. Now, there's a time to be angry, and the Bible tells us there's a right time, but then don't hold on to it. So as I go before the Father, I don't want my prayer hindered because I'm filled with anger, wrath, anger, and doubting. Doubting, if you take a look at other translations, we're dealing more with like contention. God doesn't like people who are contentious, always arguing, always critical. So if I come before the Father, I don't want to be hypercritical. I don't want to have a hypercritical spirit, kind of an angry, contentious spirit, because I don't want those prayers to be hindered, because Christ is right there at the right hand of the Father. And Christ suffered terribly so that you and I can have that access. And he wants us to have a spirit of forgiveness when we approach the Father. This is so important. We know a lot of the hurts of this life, and some of them can be quite brutal and dramatic and horrible. God will sort out how someone is to be punished and dealt with. And we can put that into his hands. But we can forgive, and we can ask God to give us a spirit of forgiveness. This is so important. So important. I don't want Satan. I don't want his attitude in my mind when I come before the Father. Okay? And Satan will put an attitude of hostility toward a friend, a man, a woman, a husband, a wife, in our minds because he wants to poison the well. We come before the Father, and that can hinder our prayers. Following on the heels, and I go to this so often because this scripture always frightens me. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Somewhat similar to what we just covered regarding anger. I come before the Father. Now here it just blatantly tells us that my prayers can be hindered. This is an incredible scripture as well. So I want you to be blessed. I pray for you. I want you to pray for me. You pray for the people you love. But if we come and we start to become a little too casual with the name of Christ, or we're always angry throughout the day, and then we come to the Father, well, God doesn't want to be in the presence of an angry person. Point number three, this is Peter speaking, one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible, but it's a frightening scripture, verse 7, speaking to husbands and wives. Because that's a very intense relationship, as you know. It's very easy to get upset at your spouse. Very easy to have misunderstandings. Men and women, of course, are different. We come from different backgrounds. But there's a broader application to this because it applies to our relationship with human beings in general. Verse 7, husbands, dwell with your wife with understanding. She is different than you are. She's truly different, if you haven't figured that out. Okay? Suffer a little bit, right, men? Got to be patient. Apologize when you need to, not always. Doesn't mean you have to do everything she says. Listen to her. Listen to her. Let her vent her frustrations. Okay? Let her take a few blows, men. A few. I'll let you define how many. She's different. Giving honor to the wife is to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, of course, I don't have a wife, but I deal with people, and I don't want to be harsh. I want to bend over backwards to be patient. I don't want to be mean. I don't want to humiliate people with my language. I don't want to be hypercritical. Very easy to be hypercritical for a man or a woman. Now, a woman can do this to a man as well. And I understand the focus is on the man, but this applies in human relationship. Because if I mistreat other humans, if I'm harsh or I'm overly critical, I'm always pointing out their weaknesses, or I'm just always showing my annoyance, or if I have a spirit of hostility, my prayers will be hindered. Now that should frighten you. That frightens me. Of all the epistles, if I were to pick a scripture that scares me more than any scripture in the epistles, Peter, Paul, Jude, James, that's the scripture. So I'm very careful not to do that. Not that I never fail, but that scares me. So your prayers can be hindered. Treat people well. If you get angry and you blow up, sometimes this happens, we're human. Sometimes we feel we have to give somebody a piece of our mind. You know, we have all these expressions. I gave them a piece of my mind. Yeah, that was wonderful, wasn't it? Seldom do we give people a piece of our mind and do it in a godly way. There's a time to be angry, right? But God says the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. So be angry, but there's wisdom. But I don't want my prayers to be hindered. And I think we all understand this. So just be careful. Remember, Moses was so angry with the Israelites that he handled the situation wrongfully. He struck the rock twice in a tantrum of anger, wrath. God was so upset with that, that God determined this man who he loved and continued to love, this man who he spoke with face to face, but that behavior of wrath, of harshness, kept Moses from entering into the promised land. Get angry, get away from it quickly. Okay? You get angry with people, move quickly. So Just make sure you're treating people with understanding and with humility, and we don't want our prayers to be hindered. I think we can all appreciate that and see ourselves regarding that. Okay, something else I just always think about, if I wonder that maybe my prayers are being hindered because I'm behaving in a certain way. Let's go to the book of James, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Okay, this is very important. James chapter 4. Take a look at James 4. I've said this before, and it's so true, and we don't fully understand this. We know it to be true. God hates pride. He hates it. It's a stench to him. Satan, more than any other mindset, gave himself over to pride. And look at all the destruction that caused. He was called Hillel at one point, light bearer, the lighted one, and that name was changed to Satan, primarily because of pride, boasting, arrogance, and our culture's filled with it, isn't it? You see it in all little nooks and corners, and in sports it's huge, you know, as people are dancing in the end zone and doing silly things, and even the way I've always hated this, I'll introduce someone, and now today we have a legend. What does that mean? Who's somebody who's a legend? What's a legend? Okay. Or they'll say, this man is a giant among giants. This human pride. I was on the bus from the airport to get to the airport in San Francisco a few days back, or whenever this was, last week or two. Man got on the bus, we got talking, and he was going to Florida, and he kept telling me about one of his relatives, and he kept dropping the name MIT. He said, well, he went to MIT, and then he worked for a while for MIT. And MIT, he says, is just a great place. Well, MIT is the Military Technology Institute, correct? Do I have that right? Massachusetts. What did I say? Military, I'm sorry. Yes, Massachusetts. I meant to say Massachusetts. Well, he was very proud of this, one of his relatives, and I mean, he kept dropping MIT, you know, and I just thought, oh, I got a 15-minute drive with this guy, and I'm hearing MIT, MIT. It's like somebody says, well, I went to Harvard, okay. A little thing, but our society is filled with all types of pride. But with God, if you want a prayer to be blocked, this is the way to do it. Just come before him with arrogance and pride. You want a trial in life? Just stay in a state of pride or arrogance. Trial's coming. In verse 6, James 4 in verse 6, but he gives more grace. I want more grace. There are degrees of grace. Have you ever thought about that? There are degrees of involvement of God's hands in our lives. Sometimes there's more, sometimes there's none, sometimes there's less. There are degrees of it. You know, just even with your kids, sometimes with some of your children, there's more of your hand in a positive way in their lives than with others. Maybe others are misbehaving or whatever the reason may be. But he gives more grace. I need more grace. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, pay attention to what he says. His word is to be taken with great awe and reverence and a great sense of thinking. God resists the proud. Simple statement. So if I go to God and think of the whole grace, pride issue, mainly from the standpoint of how you treat people. So often in the church, I've seen people talk about this and they think, well, we got to be humble toward God. Okay, but normally the greater problem is in our human relationships, we're treating somebody in a disrespectful way, we're getting a little bit verbally abusive, or we're treating someone not with the love and respect. So treat other people with a degree of humility. Because if we're arrogant toward other human beings, that's a spirit of pride. God resists the proud, verse 6, James 4 and verse 6, but he gives grace to the humble. So sometimes I'll take a look at my life and I have to analyze myself because I want God's favor. I want that grace. I want God to be aware of what I'm doing, and I want him to be responsive to me, very, very responsive. So I want to be gracious toward other people, and I don't want to be proud. I want to put others before myself, and this is so important. Let's go to next point. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. So if I come before the Father, and I'll close here shortly. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Now this is one I just fall short in. Philippians chapter 4. And you can see this, which is heavily emphasized, particularly in the various epistles. Philippians chapter 4, obviously Paul is instructing the Philippians on the importance of this. We're going to jump up to verse 5, because I think that reemphasizes what I said in the previous point about not mistreating people. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Okay, that's important. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. You don't have to be filled with fear and stress. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's just so easy to come before the Father and lack the verbal recognition of how thankful we should be. It's just so easy to go before the Father and forget to thank him and to thank him for what Jesus Christ did. So prayer and supplication. Supplication means a repeated effort. We've been supplicating with Crystal here because the health crisis was so extreme and severe. Again and again and again, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So come to the Father with thanksgiving and let your requests be known to God. So very, very important. So important. I just let down on that, not intentionally, but I just forget. You pour your heart out to God, you're worried or troubled, or what do I do, or I'm worried about this, and you pray and pray, and maybe even say in Jesus Christ's name, and went through the whole prayer, didn't thank God, didn't thank God for the blessings, didn't thank God for one thing. I didn't thank him for one thing, because I just forget to. Have to really work on that. Now, maybe you're not that way. And I am thankful because when an open door occurs or an encouragement takes place or God helps me, I almost always thank him. But I mean just the day-to-day prayer that I bring before the Father. Point number 7, I'll wait till next time because it's a big point. And I see that I have run out of time. But let's go back to this passage in Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Pivotal that we understand this. We want to be able to come before the throne of God with boldness, which we can. But we always remember we're only able to do this because of Jesus Christ and that name. We always want to mention that name. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Show great reverence for that name. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. I don't want to come before God with an angry spirit. I'm to lift up my hands. That was the typical position of people. That's how they prayed. Back then they'd stand and lift hands. Now, often in visuals, you know, they'll show people today kneeling is good, and folding their hands. Now, I was thinking, is there anywhere in the scripture that says when you pray, you should fold your hands? If there is, let me know where that is. I just don't know where that came from. I'm not saying that's horrible. Don't you see that in photographs all the time? I don't know where they get that from. Now, maybe there's a scripture there and I'm really rusty on the subject. But they tended to pray more like that. You reach to the heavens. Remember, even Moses held up his hands to heaven in Exodus 17 when the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites and they point to heaven. Not that you always have to do it that way, but I want to find grace to get that help and strength. 1 Peter chapter 3, don't forget, I don't want to mistreat anyone. I don't want to be harsh or overly critical. I don't want to pick people apart, whether it be husband against a wife or wife against a husband or friend or other church member, because that can hinder my prayer to the Father. I don't want pride getting in the way. Pride, God hates, and He'll just resist me. There'll be a big wall, and months can go by because I have a spirit of self-righteousness or pride, and God won't listen to that prayer. We wonder, well, what's wrong? Lack of humility in how I'm dealing with other people. Always thank the Father. So easy to forget. We come before Him. Thankful for all that He has done. Thankful for what Christ went through. Thankful for the truth of God. These things are so very important. We're able to come before the Father. Even though we have all these weaknesses, we fall short, but we come before the Father. We have access to His great power in our lives. Let us be very circumspect. We can be encouraged, but let us be very careful how we approach this throne of grace.